Dear Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love towards us. Father, now as we transition our worship into the reading and the studying and the preaching of your holy word, we pray, Father, that you would bless it. I pray, Father, that you would protect me from sharing anything that would be false or incorrect. I pray, Father, that you would take the word that we're about to preach, the passage that we're about to preach, and that, Father, that you would speak to us through it. May you be glorified. May you be exalted, Father, and may you be praised. We do love you, and again, we do thank you, and we ask now for your blessing upon your word, and we pray of these things in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. So a little bit hectic, scattered between trying to lead singing and then also transitioning into preaching, but we will present the Word of God and we will allow him to bless it. As I mentioned to you, Jonathan is traveling with his family and visiting both Heather and his own family throughout the South. And I believe we'll be coming back sometime this week, not sure yet, depending on the status of his grandmother, if that will be early this week that they'll be coming back or it could be later this week. So we will let you know. I know that sometimes the difficult part of just stepping in for someone is where to preach from. And as you're studying, and we tend to do this, we believe it's the right way to do it, as we study through books, it's hard to take one person and put them in the spot and teach a small section in the middle of a much larger sense. And one of the hard parts, even as you do a study through a book, is even how you're going to divide up the book. Where do you see the breaks in the passages in the thought process? So instead of me picking up where Jonathan left off, which was Ephesians, I think he left off Ephesians 2:18, I thought it was appropriate to do something topical. That's not traditionally our style here, but to do something topical, and probably no greater thing to do based on what we just celebrated this week, but that of Thanksgiving. So next part is, what section of Scripture do we cover for Thanksgiving? What passage of Scripture? And typically what you would see is something in the Old Testament, maybe the Psalms, or Psalm 100 is oftentimes a favorite passage for preaching on Thanksgiving Day or Thanksgiving Sunday. In the New Testament, what we typically see is people preaching from the letters of Paul, and that's the approach, or that's what we're going to do this morning as we look at kind of a survey of Colossians. And be looking at several passages of Scripture where we see Paul repeatedly telling us and telling the church of Colossians, but us also, that we ought to be thankful. And we're going to study that. But before we jump into that passage, if you've heard me preach before, you know I like definitions. I know I've talked to Tom before. Tom is somebody that loves to study words and what do they mean. So the word of Thanksgiving seems to be, and I think is, fairly simple. And where do you go for a good definition but Google Dictionary, right? But they actually got this one not too bad. They say that Thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude, and this part surprised me, especially to God. So we see that as being kind of an overthought of what Thanksgiving is, and I think that would probably match up with what we think. The other definition they have is what we just celebrated, the holiday of Thanksgiving. Says it's an annual national holiday marked by religious observances and a traditional meal, including turkey. Who here had turkey Thursday? Probably almost all of us. The holiday commemorates a harvest festival celebrated by the pilgrims in 1621 and is held in the U.S. on the fourth Thursday in November. So that led me to wondering, what was that first Thanksgiving like? Not 1621, but ultimately, what was that proclamation that made this into a national holiday? And I was fortunate enough to find it online. And amazing where our country started and where we are now. Allow me to read to you just, I'm going to say two sentences, but back then sentences were long, so it's more like two paragraphs. But this was the proclamation that George Washington made on October 3rd, 1789. Just the first two sentences. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. By the way, that was one sentence. The second sentence. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. So that is the declaration or the proclamation that George Washington made in 1789. And again, unfortunately, how things have changed over the last 200 years. Could you imagine such a proclamation being read today? No. So as we continue to think about Thanksgiving, what does the Bible have to say about Thanksgiving? And you'll see the two Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are used, yada and toda. And yada is the origin, and interestingly, as I looked at that word, it says it originally meant to extend or to cast out. And where you get from that is the extending of your arms in which to praise God. So whenever you look at the word of what we would say is Thanksgiving, oftentimes you'll see the word praise, especially in some of the Psalms. So the origin is yada, and then from that was toda, which means Thanksgiving more specifically. And we see this in the Old Testament in a few books, not a lot and not of great magnitude, but the book of Psalms is where we see it the most. If you look at the Old Testament, probably about 75 to 80% of all the occurrences of the use of the word Thanksgiving or some word similar to it is found in the book of Psalms. And oftentimes it is singing words of praise and it is singing words of thanksgiving to God for who He is and for what He has done. In the New Testament, and actually in the Psalms, we see a few of them here, offered to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We see in Psalm 92:1, it is good to give thanks, or actually if you're reading the NIV, it says it's good to praise the Lord and to sing praises to Thy name. Psalm 100, verse 1, which I mentioned earlier, a psalm of giving thanks. King James would say a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The New Testament. I'm not going to try to pronounce these, but we see these two words. One is in the verb form and the other is in the noun form. And we see these two words sometimes in the Gospel and Acts, I mean, just a few times. And typically it is whenever we see a giving of thanks over a meal. So when we think about later, we're going to have communion and we think about when He had given thanks and He broke the bread and He said, "This is my body." That giving thanks is this word that we see here. In Revelation, we actually see, I think, three occasions of this word of giving thanks or thanksgiving. And it is as we are gathered around the throne and we are pledging or praising God and giving Him thanks. And in Paul's letters, where we see about 50 times Paul using this term. In Revelation, I mentioned a couple times. In Revelation 4:9, it says, "And thanks to Him who is seated on the throne and who lives forever and ever." Revelations 11:17, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who have taken your great power and begun to reign. So, our study this morning, we're going to look at context, but we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. It's going to be brief sections. We're not going to study through the whole thing. But we're going to look at an attitude of gratitude that I believe Paul is telling the church at Colossae and also telling us that this needs to be a part of our life, be a fabric, piece of who we are as believers in Christ. So first, context, if we look at the book of Colossians, again, Paul is the author of it. It was written in about 60-62 AD, and interestingly, it was written while Paul was in prison. It's one of what's known as his prison epistles. So if you look at Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all of them were written while he was in jail for his faith. We know it's the church of Colossae as his audience. And his reason for writing them the letter is heresy had crept into the church. So if we think of really 30 years since Christ's ascension into heaven, there already is heresy in the church. It's already been distorted. Probably could argue that it was distorted almost on day one. But we look at this, and interestingly, we're studying 1 Timothy in our Friday night Bible study, and Timothy was overseeing the church at Ephesus, and the purpose for the letter there was also that there was false teaching. There was heresy within the church. So we see that this happened pretty quickly and was pretty prevalent. And this is Paul's purpose for writing the letter to the church at Colossae. And we see ultimately the theme is getting them back to where they should be, which is looking at who Jesus Christ is, the person and the work of Christ. Now, what about Paul? He was born an Israelite. He was a Roman citizen by birth. He was a Pharisee. We would know him as Saul, right? And he was there at the stoning of Stephen. And he was very zealous for his persecution of the church. He was converted on the road to Damascus. We know that he wrote 13 of the New Testament books. And it's interesting, within those books, he's mentioned again thankfulness or some root, part of that word 49 times. And the part that I think is very interesting is if you look at the life of Paul, it's not a life of pleasure. It's not a life of everything was good and everything was happy and everything was grand. Now, we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27, he talks about his life as a believer. And he says 39 times he's received the lashes at the hands of the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Only once he was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He listed a bunch of dangers, dangers from robbers, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from his own countrymen, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness. He talked about being in toil and in hardship. And he talked about it being in hunger and thirst. But yet we look at the letters that Paul has written. And one of the overarching themes that we see throughout, in addition to the supremacy of Christ, is having hearts that are overflowing and abounding with thanksgiving. So as we study this morning, what we're going to see is this heart that overflows and abounds with thanksgiving has really nothing to do with what we have here on earth. Because we can look at Paul and his life here on earth in worldly terms was just pure misery. But yet he could continue and continue to say that he's going to be anxious for nothing. Why is that? And he can give praise and give thanksgiving to God for who he is. So we're going to look at Colossians this morning. I'd ask you if you'd turn to Colossians chapter 1 as we start there. Colossians chapter 1. And as we look at this, we're going to look at really having an attitude of gratitude for the believer. We as believers need to. We're going to look at, as a church, we ought to have an attitude of gratitude. We're also going to look at overall, as we look at prayer, that we ought to have an attitude of gratitude in that. But first, an attitude of gratitude for the believer. And we see this in Colossians 1. Paul starts off by giving a short greeting. He opens with a greeting. And then we see in verses 3 through 8 that he thanks God for the church that is there, that it is filled with believers, that it is being used by God. And then we see in verses 9 through 11 that he's praying for their spiritual growth, for their wisdom and for their understanding, that they would bear much fruit. And then we see in verse 12 through 14 where he talks about how we are to give thanks to the Father, and let's pick up there. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So we see here, ultimately, if we were to break it down into little bullet points, that we are to give thanks to the Father who has given us an inheritance, who has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into his kingdom. And it's through his Son that we have all these things in which we have redemption. We see another verse of Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God that we've been adopted, that we've been delivered, that we've been transferred into the column of being saved. And as we read what Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, we too as believers ought to shout and proclaim that same thing. So the question I have is, how mindful you are of that? I'm sure all of us would thank God that we are saved, those that are saved. The question is, how frequent do you thank him? Is it something that is abounding and overflowing in your life? Do you wake up each morning thanking God that you are his child? That you have been saved? That you are, as we just read, adopted and delivered from the domain of darkness? And that you're destined to his kingdom? My sense is we know that. My sense is we're thankful for that. But also my sense is we probably spend more time thanking God for the things of this earth than the things that are heavenly minded, that are eternal. We tend to live in the now. We tend to live in the present. We tend to be thankful that there is food on our tables, which is great. We tend to be thankful that we have our health, which is great. We tend to be thankful that he is there and provides for us in times of need, which is great. But do we ever stop and ponder and reflect on the fact that he has saved us? That we are redeemed? That we are his child. MacArthur says this. He says, above all other things, we are grateful to God that he has saved us. Nothing else would matter if that were not true. Did you hear that? Nothing else would matter. And we affirm together that our salvation is fully the work of God, that he is worthy of all praise, for he has provided for us salvation. It is a gift. We just read it. It is an indescribable gift, an inexpressible gift that has been given to us. It is all God's work. And all the glory belongs to him. What a wonderful realization that is. Is that a wonderful realization for you? Is it something that you start every morning, every day, praising God for? Now, if that's not enough, how about if we look at what we've been saved from? Ephesians. You can either follow along on the screen or you can look in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. We see that we were, what we were like, was dead in our trespasses. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So prior to God saving us, we were dead. We were, by nature, children of wrath. Now that passage continues to say, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So part of our hopeless and helpless state was that we were dead in sin. We also see in Ephesians that we were separated from Christ and we had no hope. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Jonathan preached on this last week, and we see that we were separated from Christ before our salvation. We had no hope. The passage goes on to say, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we were dead. We were separated from Christ. And see, we see that we were darkened in our understanding in Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. The futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of their heart, they have become callous and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Again, it goes on to say, but that is not the way you learned Christ. It says you were taught in him as in the truth is in Jesus Christ. So not only have we received an inheritance and been delivered from darkness and transferred to his kingdom, but we have been also cured of our helpless state, cured of being dead in our trespasses and sin, cured of being separated from Christ and having no hope, cured of being darkened in our understanding. And again, not surprisingly, Paul wrote this, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So again, the question is, does this permeate your everyday life? Are you like Paul, recognizing how wretched you were, how lost you were, how dead you were, if there can be a degree of death? And praise God. Abound and overflow with thanksgiving, no matter what your situation is, because he has saved you from this helpless and hopeless state in which you were in. And as you know, we teach here, it's not because of our own works, it's not because of what we have done, but it is of God. As the songwriter said, he sought us and he bought us with the blood of Christ. So every situation, no matter good or bad, we can have a heart that is overflowing with thanksgiving. As I was looking at reading and different sermons and looking at different thoughts on what to preach over Thanksgiving, every one of the sermons mentions this story of Matthew Henry, so I thought I must mention it since every other pastor does. And this seems to be a good spot to fit it in. And it talks about Matthew Henry. I don't know if any of you know him or know him much. He was born in the 1600s, I think 1660s. He was a son of a minister. He ministered throughout his life. There are many of his works are in print. Some of the websites, if you did a Bible search, will give you the Matthew Henry Commentary, which is a six-volume set of commentary on all the verses of the Bible. But he kept a diary. And in his diary, he wrote on this day that he was, the day in which he was robbed as he was walking down the road by thieves. And interestingly, as he wrote in his diary, it was not one of woe of me and I can't believe that this happened to me. But he starts off by saying, let me be thankful. And he has 4 points. Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Let me be thankful second because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, let me be thankful because although they took my all, it was not much. And then finally, the one that struck me. Let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. He had a spiritual understanding. He had an understanding of where he was and who he is, and Christ has redeemed him. And as a result, even though he was robbed by a group of thieves, he can be thankful to God. And I think we tend, as humans, to be thankful when everything is going well. But yet, whenever crisis comes, whenever problems exist, whenever our car breaks down, whenever something else breaks down, whenever we have some amount of payment that we're not prepared for, question is, do we look back and thank God for his goodness? And if our vision is not focused on this earth, but our vision is an eternal vision, then we can thank him no matter what our situation is. Because God loved us so much that he sent his son to be the perfect and final sacrifice for our sins. And God has called us unto himself and God has saved us. So therefore, what here on earth can happen that would cause us so much grief that we cannot have a heart that is overflowing with thanksgiving? In addition to being thankful as believers for our salvation, we need to be thankful for our growth in Christ, for our sanctification. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul says this, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, I am not a grammar major, and my kids, hopefully, while they're listening, won't hear this part, is I really get lost in grammar. I know Tom is somebody that loves grammar, and he corrects my grammar every time we sit down and we eat and tells me, hey, you know, you used, and we're going to see this, a dangling participle. I have no idea what a dangling participle is. But we see, as we look at this sentence, it's going to make sense to break it down into its pieces. So therefore, it says that we are to walk in him, and that's an imperative. Does anyone know what an imperative is? We've studied the book of James. It's a command. So we see the command is listed there, that we are to walk in him. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walks. So we see the imperative, the command. Next, the part where I get fuzzy. Participles. Does anyone here love to study participles? No, neither do I. So what is a participle? Participle is a word formed from a verb and used as an adjective or a noun. Kind of following that. I found out there's present and past participles, and those present and past participles are of regular and irregular verbs, and they modify nouns. I heard, as I told, Tom has told me before, that there's dangling participles, whatever that means. Still don't know what I said wrong, but it was wrong. And then I read this about participles, and this really blew my mind, and it made me understand I have no clue about grammar. It says, when the participle is a single word, The verb with no complements or modifiers, it usually occupies the adjective slot in the prehead word position. Anyone have any clue what that means? No. What is important about participles in this case is their voice. Is it a passive voice or is it an active voice? A passive voice is one in which is receiving. An active voice is the one in which is doing the action. So as we look at this passage, we see that there's four participles. One is that we are rooted in Christ, that He is the source of our spiritual growth, that He is the source of our fruit, that He is the source of our nourishment. We are passive. We are built up in Him, that we become more and more like Christ. Another passive one is that we are established in faith. The fact that we're rooted in Christ and growing in Him as believers, we are established in faith. All those things are happening to us, or we are passive, or it is passive. As a result of that, we see the active piece. As a result of that, as a result of being rooted in Christ, being built up in Him, being established in faith, we are to abound or overflow in thanksgiving. It's a response of all these three things: being rooted, being built, being established. We're growing, we're becoming more like Christ each and every day. And as a result, we thank God. We're not thanking God because of the new car, of the new house, of whatever. But we're thanking God because He has saved us. And we're thanking God because each and every day, through the Holy Spirit, He is working in us to become more and more like Christ. Again, quoting MacArthur, he said, "What should be the life attitude of a Christian? Thank you, thank you, thank you for the riches that I am enjoying, for the life that I am living, for the walk that I am walking. Thank you." Again, may I encourage you, challenge you to have this life that is overflowing with thanksgiving, to have a life that is abounding in thanksgiving because of what Christ has done. Not only did He save us, but He's working through us that we become more like Him each and every day. Don't be distracted by the things of this world, because we know that rust and moth doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. That stuff all means nothing. But be overflowing with thanksgiving because God saved you. And He continues to work through you. So we're to have an attitude of gratitude for the church or for the believer. We also see that we're to have an attitude of gratitude for the church. Skip a couple pages to Colossians chapter 3. And we see in Colossians chapter 3, it starts off that if raised with Christ, seek the things or keep on seeking the things that are above. And we see in verses, the following verses up through verse 13, where it talks about the things that we're to put on and the things that we are to put off. And it's talking about the individual. And then in verse 14, it starts to transition as we see a bunch of stuff about you and you and your. In verse 14, it transitions to be more of the church. It says, "And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Now on the screen, verses 15, 16, and 17. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, or do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So in this short passage of three verses, we see some form of the word thanks or thankfulness listed. In verse 15, we see thankful. In verse 16, thankfulness. In verse 17, we see giving thanks. And what are we to be thankful for? Well, if we were to break this down into pieces, we see that we're supposed to be thankful. We should be thankful that we're being fed the Word of God through the church. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." We see also that we should be thankful for the instructions and being admonished. One of the reasons why the church exists is to protect each other and to guide and to lead and to direct. One of the areas within churches that so often is overlooked because it's not easy to do is that of church discipline. But yet if you look at it, it's scriptural. We're to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And as we look back, we're to thank God for the fact that in His sovereignty, He has created the church. And within the church, there is protection. And within the church, there is learning. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." And as part of a local church, we should praise God and thank God for that, that in His sovereignty, He has established the church. We also see as that verse continues that we should be thanking God as a church that we can worship together, that we can be singing songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart." And he goes on to say, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we say also that we're to thank God as a church that we can serve Him, that we can serve each other. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." One of Jonathan's favorite verses is found in Ephesians 4:16. It says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love." So as a body of believers, we corporately should be thanking God that He has assembled us so that we can be fed the Word of God, that we can be instructed, that we can be admonished, that we can worship together, we can sing songs of praise, and celebrate and exalt our Lord and our Savior, and that we can serve. It's amazing God's sovereignty and as He assembles a church and how He has engifted each one of us differently. But yet together we function as a body. Unfortunately, I think we tend to complain more about the church than we do thanking God for the church in which He's given to us. May that be part of our heart. May that be part of our attitude. I don't have the quote in front of me, but Spurgeon said many times, if you have somebody that refuses to go to church because the church's not perfect, he'll say, guess what? The day you step in the door is not going to be perfect because it's filled with sinners. I encourage you to praise God. Thank God, the church that He has assembled here. We're all different. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. Yet we see that we are to work together, that we're to be fed the word, instructed, worship, serve, and thank God for this church that He has granted to us. So an attitude of gratitude for the believer, salvation, sanctification, an attitude of gratitude for the church, and then finally an attitude of gratitude in prayer. And I think as we look at especially the Psalms, we'll see that there is, and also Paul's letters, we'll see oftentimes there is this combination of recognizing that prayer is joined in with the heart of thanksgiving. We see this throughout. The verse that we're going to read is Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So continue steadfastly, being persistent, being watchful, keeping alert, looking for things that we ought to be praying for. And we're to do so with a heart of thanksgiving. And we see in Paul's other letters this same thought and idea in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Or Hebrews 13:15, though him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice, should be through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And he continues to say in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thanksgiving should permeate our speech. It should permeate our songs as we sing. It should permeate our prayers. I'm sure all of you have heard the acronym of ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Where's our asking in that formula? Last. And I would suppose the reason why is because we're getting our minds and our thoughts off of ourselves and off of him. We're praising him. We're exalting him. We're recognizing who he is. We're confessing the fact that we were, as we read, dead. We are sinners in need of saving. Thank him for what he has done. Then after all those, bring your requests, your petitions to him. So I encourage you in your prayer life, may we have a heart that is overflowing, is abounding with thanksgiving, and may it not be a time which we ask. Praise God for who he is. Set your mind and your heart right. I think this is really our last slide before we lead into our time of communion. John Wesley said, thanksgiving is inseparable from true prayer. It is almost essentially connected with it. One who always prays is ever giving praise, whether in ease or pain. Whether things are going well or whether things are in disaster mode. Both for prosperity and for the greatest adversity. He blesses God for all things, looks on them as coming from him, and receives them for his sake, not choosing nor refusing, liking or disliking anything, but only as it is agreeable or disagreeable to his perfect will. So as we exit this time of the year, which is the Thanksgiving season, I do pray and hope that your heart is not just overflowing with thanksgiving or your lips proclaiming God's goodness just during this season, but it does permeate our lives. It is who we are whether we be like Matthew Henry, who thanks God for the fact that he was robbed and gave a whole list of reasons why he was thankful. Or as we read here, may we pray whether the times are in ease or in pain, or prosperity or adversity. As a believer, your life should reflect that of Jesus Christ. Your life is a testimony. And in my mind, there is no greater way to be a testimony than have a heart that is abounding and overflowing with thanksgiving, no matter what the situation is. And as a result, we can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. As a result, we can be anxious for nothing. And not that we're glorified, but He is. As we prepare ourselves for communion, I close this, our time together, message with this quote from Kent Hughes. He says, "A thankless spirit betrays a life which no longer focuses on the greatness of Christ." I hope and pray that that is not you. I hope and pray that you're not going about your walk, your sojourn here on earth, being thankless and complaining, talking about how you were dealt a bad hand. Because ultimately, I think Kent Hughes is right. Whenever our life gets to that point, whenever our mind gets to that point, we have lost the focus of the greatness and the wonder of Christ. All of a sudden, what happens is our earthly vision clouds out our heavenly vision, our eternal vision. So I encourage you, as we soon come to the communion table, I will encourage you to pray and to ask God to restore that heavenly vision, that eternal vision. If this is an area you struggle with, ask God to remove that, I'd say, being preoccupied with the things of this world. And just rejoice and thank God for the fact that He saved you, that He's working in you, that day by day, hopefully you're becoming more like Christ, that He has placed you in a church family in which we can serve together, we can learn together, we can admonish one another, we can grow in our faith. And then that umbrella of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time together today. We thank You for Your goodness. Ask, Father, that You would take the words that we heard, and that, Father, that it would change how we live our lives. That, Father, we would display the love of Christ to those around us. That we would display an awe of who Christ is. And that, Father, as a result, that we would be thankful no matter what the situation, no matter what the case. And that, Father, You would be glorified through it. We do love You, Father. We do thank You. We ask Your blessings now upon our time of communion. We ask, Father, that You would once again be worshipped through this time that we celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do pray all of these things in His precious and holy name. Amen.